We've taken our time. We started in November of 2015 is when we studied began our study of the book of Romans. So still got a ways to go. Romans chapter 12. And we are in verse number 3 as we begin this morning. Romans chapter 12. As you look there, verse 1 and 2 was our responsibility as a believer. Romans 12, 1 and 2 was our responsibility as a believer. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's our responsibility toward God. And that is to present our bodies a living sacrifice, to not be conformed to this world, but to have a transforming of our mind. Our responsibility as a believer toward God. Now, in these verses, verse 3 to 13, we find our responsibility to the body. If you're not familiar with that terminology, the body is this right here, the gathering of the saints of God. When we say the body, we're talking about our responsibility inside here. When we get to the rest of the verses next week in the end of the chapter, it's our responsibility as a believer to the rest of the world out there. Not rendering evil for evil. Paul will talk about that. So the conclusion of the chapter will talk about our responsibility to those outside the body. But these verses, verse 3 to 13, talk about our responsibility to the body. How we're to treat one another. How we're to work together. Function together. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians uses the example of the church, the local church, being a body. And we all serve different functions and different places. We're not all, as we would say, as important as the other, but what part of your body is not important? I am learning so much about our physical bodies right now. I was in on the table at the physical therapist this week, and they explained to me that our kneecap floats. Now, I'm not into this stuff, so I didn't know that. And they showed me on my good knee, my right knee, they just showed me how my kneecap just floats back with their thumb and forefinger. They're just moving it back and forth, and it was really kind of creepy. I didn't know our kneecaps did that, and see it just kind of move around like that. Then they went to the leg they're working on and tried to do it, and they couldn't get that one to move because of the scar tissue from the injury and the surgery. And so and you think, I didn't even know that thing did anything. And everything that God has put in our body has an extreme purpose. And even the little things that we don't notice until something like this happens, those things are important. My first day on the cane was this past week. And I got up the first morning to go from the bedroom to the bathroom early in the morning when I got up. And I'm getting used to walking with it. And I put my foot out and I brought my good foot forward. And with my little toe, I kicked the cane. That little toe has bothered me more this week than my bad knee has. It got all bruised and swelled up. The little toe on our foot. So there's nothing insignificant in us. And the Bible likens the church, the body of Christ, to the body, to a human body, to illustrate to us that there is no insignificant and no small part. There is the pastor that stands up in the pulpit and is in the limelight, the song leader that's up here, the special music that's up here, the choir that sings, all these things, and people say, well, that's the important part of the body, the Sunday school teachers, the bus drivers, the ones that bring the kids in. But you know what? When any person that's part of this church is missing, we know that they're missing. Every Sunday, if you're not in your place, we know you weren't here. Not in a judgmental attitude of you not being here, but in a part that we're missing part of the body. And so Paul tells us in these verses what our responsibility is within the body of Christ. Verses 3 to 8, you see it here. Paul instructs us on the gifts to be used in worshiping together. And we'll look at those as we go down through here this morning. And then in verses 9 to 13, he instructs us on the grace to be used in working together. Did you get that? The grace to be used in working. Did you know that we'll not always agree with each other? I know that's startling to some of you. Did you know that we all don't have personalities that always click, and yet we are to have grace in working together? And so Paul will just... Isn't it amazing that the Bible covers all these things that you didn't know were in the Bible? All these areas and things that we have instruction on. You know, I say this, and I'm all for reading, but you don't need to go to the bookstore to get somebody else's book on how you should do these things. You've got everything you need right here. And so Paul gives us this instruction, our responsibility within the body. Let's look there in verse number 3. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself," you ought to underline this, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Paul's telling us how not to think. We ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Humility is a great characteristic. And in verse 2, he told us how to think. With a transformed mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how to think. Now he tells us how not to think. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Our example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who in Philippians chapter 2, you see the reference there, verse 5 to 8, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. If anyone had a reason to think of himself more highly than others, it would have been God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ in flesh. But we don't find an attitude of pride. We don't find an attitude of contentiousness. We find humbleness, humility. He's the one that set the example for us. He that had every reason to be proud was humble. So the Bible tells us to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says in Colossians 3:12, you see it there, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, humbleness of mind." Now you understand, when the Bible tells you you need to put on something, it's usually because that's not what we normally put on. That's why the Bible had to tell us to do it. You know, the Bible's not just a bunch of words and ideas thrown together. When he says put on humbleness of mind, it's because it's not our natural tendency to do so. Our natural tendency is self-centeredness, all of us. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. And we have to really strive to overcome that. And so Paul tells us to put on humbleness of mind. We are not to overestimate ourselves. Some folks have too high an opinion of themselves. And yet at the same time, we're not to depreciate or deprecate ourselves. Some folks that get into Christianity and understand that we're nothing but sinners saved by grace. And don't ever lose that fact. We are deserving of hell. Our sins, and we talked about this last Sunday, talking about the weights, that the little one-pound weights they put on my legs to try to build my legs up. If at our funeral, as the casket lays there, if they took a little one-pound weight for every sin you and I committed in our life, every sin. Not just the sins of our tongue and our language and the sins of our beholding, things we shouldn't, no business looking at, listening to, places our feet shouldn't have gone, thoughts our minds shouldn't have thought. If they'd have taken a little one-pound thing and put it in that casket at our funeral, you understand, spiritually, that's what happens to us on our body. And when that happens, we drop straight down. The law of gravity takes us straight down to a lake of fire. And it's only the forgiveness that comes through Christ that He took those sins on Himself that we now get to enter into heaven. So we understand our wickedness and our sinfulness, our ungodliness. But at the same time, understand you're a sinner, but you're saved by grace. Because I've known some Christians that live just a defeated life because they say, "I'm so miserable and I'm rotten and I'm godly." Yes, you are. Get over it. The grace of God has paid for your sin. Now you're a child of God. Don't lose the idea that you're a sinner saved by grace, but understand that now you're washed. That's what Paul said. These things were some of you, but now you're washed. And so be thankful for what we are and be able to think that way. How do we think? He said in verse 2, how not to think. Or verse 3, excuse me. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but how to think? But to think soberly. To think soberly. The word soberly means with serious consideration. That's what soberly means. It doesn't mean not drunk. It means with serious consideration. To think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. All right, God has given to you saving faith, salvation through the blood of Christ. Give that serious consideration and let that mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Know your gifts, but know your limitations. Grace makes us humble when we realize it's only the grace of God. Sometimes the world thinks, and they're wrong in thinking, they think that we think we're better than them. When we tell someone, well, I know I'm going to heaven when I die, they have the idea that we think we're better than them and we're lofty and high. But we have to explain to them, I know I'm going to heaven not because I'm good, but because I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Grace makes us humble. It makes us realize exactly who we are. Paul says he said, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God gives different amounts of faith to accomplish different tasks. You know, I always say sometimes this is a test of faith. Daniel in the lion's den was a test of faith. He needed more faith at that time than he needed in his daily walk. There are times in your life where God's going to give you an extra measure of faith to get through the trial that's in front of you. Again, I don't mean to be selfish here, but going through some of the things that I've gone through here, especially the dark days in the nursing home, both of my legs in straight casts, and nighttime coming at 11 o'clock, and you can't sleep, and there's nothing to do, and you can't move. I needed an extra measure of faith at that time. And the presence of God. Now that's a minute thing compared to what most people in the world go through. Some have been martyred for the cause of Christ. And God, the Bible talks about the end of verse number 3, the measure of faith. Don't ever say, I couldn't handle that. You see somebody go through something, well, I couldn't handle that. Well, if God gave you the faith to get through it, you would get through it. And God promises to do that. So, we need to think soberly with serious consideration. Look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. We talked about this already. The illustration of the human body is what Paul is talking about. And he calls it the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ as a whole is every believer. Here we have believers meeting at Bible Baptist Church. There's people meeting at Calvary Baptist Church this morning. There's churches in Cambridge and all through the state of Ohio. And everybody together is the body of Christ. But Paul's addressing the church at Rome. And so he's addressing a local congregation as we are here this morning. And he's telling us that we are a body together in Christ. All right? We need our arms and legs and body parts right here. We don't need them, some here and some in Cambridge and some in New Concord and some in Zanesville and some in... Each individual congregation is, in a sense, a body of Christ. And within it, we need to function together. And Paul gives this truth. He does it, you're familiar with, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24 to verse 26. And for time's sake, we'll not look at that, but you've got it there in your notes. And that's where Paul fully explains that you know, the foot can't want to be the head and the arm can't want to be the leg. Everything's in its own function and everything has a purpose and a place. That little kneecap that floats back and forth, if you didn't have a kneecap, you wouldn't be walking. And yet that little thing there, it's really not connected to any other bones or anything, but it's got a purpose and it serves its purpose right there. And when it works right, everything's fine and dandy. When it doesn't work right, you're on a walker or a wheelchair or a cane. And so every part of the body is important. Verse number 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Understand that? Everyone members one of another. We have a tendon that ties us all together. We have nerves that tie us all together. Our bones are connected one to another as far as the church is concerned. That's why when one member suffers, all the members suffer together with it. When that little toe kicks the cane, you feel it all the way from the top of your head down to the bottom of your feet. Everything goes together. So we are to, that's the kind of body we're to be. Can you imagine if the foot got mad at the arm? Or the leg got mad at the head and said, well, I just don't like the head and I'm not gonna do anything it wants to do. You know, everything that moves in our body, we understand comes from our brain. It thinks it long before we realize, even, you know, raising our arms, we just do out of habit, but we find out we've learned that our brain has thought about it long before our arms start doing it, and it's just a supernatural creation of God that we'll never fully understand. But if the parts rebelled against each other or held grudges against another or warred and fought against each other, you'd be a mess. You'd have body parts going all over the place you didn't want to go because everybody wanted to act independently and be on their own. And so we're thankful that the body functions together. And that's the illustration Paul is using about us. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gives us a practical application of the body. In Romans 12, he gives us an official application of the body. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. All right, the same position, the same authority, the same responsibilities. The gifts of Romans 12 that we'll look at in just a moment are gifts of service for the church. The gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 were signs for the unbeliever. You're familiar with the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gift of healings, all those things that the early church apostles had that we believe with the completion of the New Testament were phased out and no longer needed. But some today make a big deal out of those gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 and ignore the gifts of Romans chapter 12. And we'll look at those gifts as we get to verse number 6. Having then gifts. If you go back to the top of our page or right there where it says in verses 3 to 8, Paul instructs us on the gifts to be used in worshiping together. And here's these gifts beginning in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. These are the gifts that are to be used in working together. Every member having a different function, a different purpose, and together the whole thing gels and works together. Every believer has a gift. Some believers have several gifts. And every believer is responsible before God to find out what his gift is. His girt, that's good. Find out what his gift is and develop it through exercise and use. What is it that God equips you to do? What gift has he given you to do? Well, exercise that gift. Use that thing. Because without using it, it rusts. And so whatever gifts God has given. Then he gives us the list of the seven gifts of service for the body. These seven gifts are mentioned in verse 6, 7, and 8. We'll go through them. But notice the purpose of these gifts are twofold. The first few are to expound the Word. Some people have the gift of teaching, the gift of ministering, the gift of preaching. And some of these gifts are to expound the Word. And the other ones, found at the end of verse 8, are to expand the work, to grow the church, to get it outside the walls of the building that we're in. So look at these seven gifts that are mentioned, first of all, in verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, there's the gift of prophecy. This was an early church gift of foretelling. You understand, in New Testament times, they did not have a New Testament to look at. And so they were dependent upon God to speak directly through that. That's what prophets were in the Old Testament. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Daniel. They prophesied. They foretold things that were yet future. God spoke directly through them and through prophecy. When they didn't have a Bible to say, thus saith the Lord, their thus saith the Lord came from direct communication with God. And they foretold what was there. Now the difference is that prophecy has been replaced with preaching. And the only difference between prophecy and preaching is we're not foretelling, we're not prophesying, we're forthtelling. It's all been recorded and written right here. We're not getting direct revelation. Again, this contradicts a lot of modern teaching. We're not getting direct revelations from God in our day. The revelation ended with Revelation 22. There are no more revelations from God. So what we're doing is we're just telling forth the revelation that's already been given. But in New Testament times, in the early church, they were foretelling because they did not have New Testament. They didn't have the book of Revelation. They didn't have Thessalonians about the Antichrist. They didn't have 1 Timothy or 1 John about the spirit of Antichrist. They didn't have all that. So they were foretelling, where now we've got it all and we simply forthtell. So it says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. All right? Don't speak what hasn't been spoken to you. Be careful in communicating. Understand. Brother Giler said this one time at a preacher's fellowship. He said, don't preach beyond your experience. Don't preach about things you really don't know about or haven't researched or haven't sought out. The Bible said in the Old Testament, if a man comes with a prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, they would take him out and stone him. I don't know about you, but I'd have thought real hard and careful before I said anything, knowing that the price of incorrectness was being stoned. What if we stoned today everybody that spread a rumor that was false or gave a prophecy that didn't come to pass? There'd be a lot fewer people around here right now. So the prophecy has been replaced with the preaching. Second of all, in verse 7, not only prophecy, but ministry. If we've been given the gift of ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Ministry, you see there on the back of the page, are acts of service of all kind. It said, let us wait on our ministering. Wait. That's where we get our word waiter. When you go into the restaurant, the waiter or the waitress comes around and serves you. You say, can I get more water? Can I get some ketchup for this, or can I get that? And their whole job is just to meet your needs and wait on you. And the Bible says that's what the gift of ministry is. The gift of ministry is help, being a helper to others. The Bible said that Jesus Christ came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And the exact meaning of that is He came to serve others. And so all of us should desire that gift of ministry, of waiting on others. Then he says in verse 7, or he that teacheth on teaching. The importance of teaching the truths of the Word of God. Not everybody has the gift of teaching. Don't try to do something that's not our gift. But if we have that gift, then we ought to use it. If you have the gift of teaching, you ought to be active in using that gift. Verse number 8. Or he that exhorteth. Verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. The word exhortation or exhort means to strongly encourage. To strongly encourage. Exhortation. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. It's a very familiar verse. And again, as we're talking about the body of Christ, which is we that are gathered here right now, we are to exhort. To exhort means to strongly encourage. Hebrews 10:25 says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And we make that application Sunday morning. It's the time to gather together. Don't forsake it as the manner of some is. Weather gets nice this time of year. It can be a temptation not to go to church but to go somewhere else, whatever it is. But the Bible tells us, don't forsake that gathering, but as the manner of some is, But notice what we're to do. Exhorting one another. There's our word, exhortation. To strongly encourage. We gather here on a Sunday morning to encourage one another. Our lack of attendance discourages people. Oh, I missed so-and-so. I didn't see them this morning. I wish they'd been there. I wish they'd have heard that message. It would have been encouragement to them. When we miss the service, when a believer misses a service, they're not exhorting, they're discouraging. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day, that's the return of Jesus Christ, as you see the day approaching. We need encouragement. You watch the football game and you see 80,000 fans in the stands and they're all gathering together to encourage one another, encourage their team. Well, here's our team right here. The church is our team. We're here to exhort and encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the clock winding down and we get to the last two-minute drill and we know the Lord's coming, we're to exhort one another. So that's what exhortation is. After the prophesying, after the ministering, after the teaching, it's exhortation. When I think of exhortation, I think of the old Methodists. And they did this in a wonderful way, and I wish we did this sometimes. I always feel a challenge when I finish preaching or teaching the Word of God. I feel inadequate to give the invitation. I'm just confessing to you. I struggle with the invitation part of getting people to respond to it. And in the old days, they had a different person that was the exhorter, that after the preacher preached the Word of God, the exhorter would come up and he would get people to apply it. And the altars would be filled and people would be crying and weeping and things would happen because that person had a gift of exhortation. He had the gift of exhorting people to take what they'd heard and put it into practice and make application for it. We've kind of drifted away from things like that. And personally, I wish we had that kind of thing still going on today. But that's the gift of exhortation, the one who handled the invitation. Verse number 8, we move on to the next one. Or he that exhorteth, on exhorts exhortation, or he that giveth. Now this is where we pass from expounding the Word to expanding the work. From expounding the Word to expanding the work. We get to that when we get to the verse 5, the gift of giving. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. There are those that have the gift of giving. Did you understand that giving is a gift? Now, I'm not talking about giving the gift. There are giving people, and there are taking people. You understand that? I get phone calls all the time, every week. From organizations, this week it was the FOP, the police department, wanting money for this to take kids and buy, you know, good causes, I understand that. But I get calls all the time from people like that, or from folks passing through town, or folks that live here, that their water's going to get shut off because they haven't paid it for 6 months, and it's gotten so high, and they're calling a church, they're just calling all churches around, everywhere, they don't go to church. They don't worship God. They don't have a thought for God. But when they get in the jam, and I know I sound very cynical right now, but when they get in the jam, they call the church and they ask for money. These are folks that don't have the gift of giving. They have the gift of taking. They have the gift of soaking it in. And we need to be folks that have the gift of giving. All right, and that's what Paul's talking about in verse number 8. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. There are those who have the gift of giving, which expands the work of God. You understand here at Bible Baptist Church, we have to pay the light bill, and we're fighting the electric company we don't owe anything, but we're just kind of complaining to them about the excessiveness of our add-on fees. Brother Gary Edmonds is helping us with that, and we've got them coming out this week to put a voltmeter on, to find out why our transmission charges and generation charges, as I've told you, we pay less than $300 for the electric we use and $760 for the fees to bring the electric to the building, and I don't understand any of that. So we're working. Where did I get there? Oh, all right. So anyways, the gift of giving, we have to pay the electric bill. We've got to pay the heat bill. We've got to pay the insurance on the building. We've got to pay a lot of different things. And we, to be honest, we need folks that have the gift of giving. because we don't have an organization behind us. We're not in a denomination. This little body right here, this group, is the one that pays the bills for this church. And so there, it's a wonderful thing to have the gift of giving. Some folks, and I'm not pointing any fingers, have the gift of stinginess. All right, the gift of greediness. And they just don't give. And they're not going to give. And so we need some folks that have the gift of giving, don't we? Say amen right there, even if you don't have it, all right? All right. Number six, we'll move on quickly. And he that ruleth with diligence. He that ruleth. There is a gift of leadership. And again, not everybody has that gift. There's a gift of ruling. It takes a lot of oversight in the body of Christ and oversight in the church to make sure things function, to make sure things work, to make sure things are organized. We had a big funeral here yesterday. And it was on a Saturday, and it was kind of a last-minute notice kind of thing, so a lot of our folks couldn't make it. And I'll just be honest with you, we were out there, and the parking lot was full, and people were pulling in and didn't know where to go. And one of our church ladies came out and said, are any men of our church here that could come out and direct traffic? And I named the men that were here. And it was Roy Barlow, no offense, Brother Gary, and Charles Clark. All right, if you understand, none of those fellows are going to go out and direct traffic out in the parking lot. So we had one of our ladies out there directing traffic out in the parking lot. That just, it didn't, it, but the whole thing yesterday, because of the lack of people with a big, big funeral that was here, was a lot of running around and getting things done. John was not here. He was tied up for the day because, again, this was something we didn't pre-plan or anything like that. Brother Bill had an auction he was at. Brother Ken, I tried to call you and your phone, that's a different story. So anyways, we were all here. I'm running the sound back there and we're getting everything set up. Brother Gary's doing, so it was a lot of organizing had to be done. And we don't realize that in a function, in a body like this, there's a lot of planning that has to be done. So there has to be those that rule, those that have the gift of leadership. And they have to use it, the Bible says, with diligence. That means continuancy and keeping at it. It gets weary. It gets tiresome. It gets hard. But you keep plowing through it. And there's the gift of ruling. And then the last one in verse 8, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is forgiveness. And sometimes we say, well, I'll forgive you, but I'm sure not going to forget it. Now, can I be honest? You never do forgive and forget. All right, you're not God. You don't have the capability of forgiving and forgetting. You'll remember it. You might not hold it against them, but it's always going to be there. You can't erase what happened there. But the attitude by which we carry it is what makes the determination. And when we have the gift of mercy, it means we have forgiveness. We don't hold grudges. We don't keep it in the back of our mind. Here's the perfect illustration. Husband and wife, they get in an argument and one of them says something really stupid that they never should have said. Does it ever get forgotten? And another argument comes up. What couples argue? The next one comes up in another 5 years. All right, the next argument comes up 5 years later, and sure enough, somebody pulls out of the pocket that thing that was said 5 years earlier because it doesn't go away. But when we have mercy, we have the ability to not carry that from year to year, from one moment to the next, to forgive that. And within the body of Christ, we need mercy. If you stay here, if you've been here long enough, I have said something that offended you. And I don't mean the preaching. If the preaching of the Word of God offends you, that's your problem. If I say something that is offensive, that's my problem. And I'll guarantee you, I'm made of the same flesh and blood you are, and I got the same mouth that sometimes doesn't think before it speaks. And if you've never been offended here by something I said, you haven't been paying attention. But can I also say this? If you think I've never been offended by something you said, you're not paying attention either. Because we all do that. It's part of it. The better we get to know each other and the more time we spend around each other, we're going to say something that you know, what did they mean when they said that? How did they mean that? And we take things personally. We take them sometimes out of context. But that happens. When we have mercy, it covers the multitude of sins. All right? When we have mercy one toward another, we don't hold the grudges. Therefore, we keep and make peace. What happens is if the body, you don't have that.
If the arm and the leg hold, you know, if my upper body says, you know, that stupid left leg that's given us all this trouble, next time it needs help, I'm not going to help it. We'd be in bad shape. So the body has to work and function together. Paul talks about our responsibility to the body, to one another, here in Romans chapter 12 in these verses. Next week we'll look at our responsibility not to the body, but outside of the body. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fullness of the instruction it gives. God, sometimes we're just not aware of it because we don't spend enough time in your word. We're looking for quick fixes. We're looking for other explanations from others. And Father, we've got your word that gives us everything that we need. We pray you'd help us to put these things into practice within our own heart, within our own church, within the body of Christ that's here. Father, help us at all times to honor, to please, and to glorify you. Bless those that come to join us in our morning service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll take a short break and then begin our morning worship service.